I was attending a youth retreat in Alabama as a high schooler, and it was nighttime, and some of us were gathered in a sheltered pavilion during one of those summer thunderstorms that takes place in Alabama in June. We were in a wooded area, a great distance away from any electric lights, so it was completely pitch black, and we could scarcely make out one another's forms as we talked and we joked together. And then quite suddenly, there was a bolt of lightning that struck immediately overhead. And for one brief moment, the darkness was absolutely overwhelmed by a bright light. And in that moment, I can still see with my eyes vividly the friends and the picnic tables and the athletic field that were before me. They had been completely obscured by darkness, but they became vivid to me at that moment, and those images were burned into my vision, and they stayed with me even after the darkness returned once again. I think of that, and I think that's an example a little bit here of the impact of Jesus' prayer for those who torment him and mock him and revile him in this particular place. Here, for a shining moment, the darkness of Golgotha is completely overwhelmed by the light of God's mercy and his amazing forgiveness. It's absolutely startling. And these words of forgiveness, they stay with you even after the darkness returns to Golgotha. And oh, how great is the darkness in this place. Luke at this point has taken us outside the walls of Jerusalem, where Jesus and two criminals have been crucified, one on his right and one on his left. And we know that Jesus, scourged and his severely lacerated body, has now been stretched out on rough wooden beams, and the bones of his wrists and the bones in his feet have been pierced by iron nails. And then this cumbersome cross that he's nailed to has been hoisted upward, and it has been allowed to fall with a jarring jolt into the hole that was prepared for it. And the pain that Jesus feels at this point is almost indescribable. Death by crucifixion is undoubtedly one of the most heinous and cruel and violent forms of execution ever conceived by the sinful heart of man. But in Jesus' case in particular, it was not only cruel, it was grossly, grossly unjust. If you had read earlier in this particular account, you would see that that morning Pilate had declared Jesus innocent of any crimes deserving this kind of treatment, not once, not twice, but three times. But in order to protect himself from the lies invented by the Jewish leaders that he was harboring a Jewish or a dangerous insurrectionist, Pilate consented to have Jesus scourged and then crucified. There's great darkness that descended on this place called Golgotha. The religious leaders of all things scoff at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers mock him. "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourselves." And even one of the criminals crucified with Jesus gathers into his lungs what precious breath he has left to hurl insults at Jesus. It was terrible, and I'm sure that Jesus could hear in those taunts the echo of the temptations which the prince of darkness had assailed him with in the wilderness at the beginning of his public ministry. And then quite unexpectedly, a bolt of lightning comes from heaven and it pierces the darkness and it causes it to retreat momentarily, because Jesus' first words from his mouth are, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus doesn't revile his tormentors. He doesn't cast insults out at the crowd. He doesn't even pray that God will strengthen him for his suffering. Instead, his first thoughts and his first words are those of mercy and forgiveness for his enemies. You know, I wonder if a legion of angels stood ready to avenge the cruel, the unjust crucifixion of the incarnate Son of God, how astonished they must have been that Jesus would gather these rebels against the kingdom of God into the arms of divine compassion. What is Jesus praying at this point? He's praying that God would take these sinful people's lives and plunge them into the depths of the sea of his mercy He's praying that he would forgive them by separating their sins from them as far as the east is from the west. This doesn't mean that everyone present that day found forgiveness from God, nor does it mean that those who did found it immediately, but it did mean that God would not hold this particular crime against any who sought his mercy. The murder of the Son of God was the highest crime ever committed. And I suppose unless people heard Jesus pray these words, people might think they could never be forgiven. But Jesus prayed for their forgiveness. And in doing so, very importantly for us, Jesus gives hope for the forgiveness of all. The forgiveness of all. Now, what do we see in these words this evening? There are three things. First, the heart of God. The heart of God. F.W. Krumacher is a name that is probably not familiar to any of us here this evening, but F.W. Krumacher was a German Reformed minister who in the 19th century was known as the most powerful and eloquent preacher on the continent of Europe. He helped bring revival to the churches in the Rhineland in Germany in the mid-19th century. And concerning the heart of God that we see in Jesus' prayer, Krumacher says quite eloquently, listen to his words. He says, there are individuals upon earth for whom no one feels inclined to pray because they are too depraved. He says, there are those who even dare not to pray for themselves because their consciences testify that such worthless creatures as they are cannot hope of being heard. But then Krumacher says this. He says, but what a hope is opened up for people of this description here. He says, ah, if no heart beats for them on earth, the heart of the King of Kings may still feel for them. If among their friends no one is to be found to intercede for them, yet possibly the Lord of glory is not ashamed of bearing their names before his Father's throne. Oh, what hope beams on Golgotha for a sinful world. And I think Krumacher's words are so gloriously and wonderfully true. Jesus' prayer expresses the very love of God, which sent him from heaven to this particular cross. Here we see the very heart of God that beats with mercy for sinners. And what do we see in particular in this love? This is love revealing God's mercy. Who is the one who's praying here? It is the Son of God in the flesh. This is the one who is the very radiance of the glory of God, the very imprint of God's holy nature, but in spite of the fact that Jesus is sovereign and holy and eternal God in the flesh, he doesn't threaten, he doesn't condemn, he doesn't destroy. Instead, he prays. He prays that his crucifiers and his tormentors will know God's forgiveness. And this is love fulfilling God's purpose. You see, Jesus is praying at this point in complete agreement with his Father's will. In obedience to his Father, Jesus came into this world in his flesh expressly to provide forgiveness for sins. Forgiveness is what God sent Jesus to the cross for. And therefore, it is what Jesus prays for on the cross. Isaiah said he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. And this is love enduring God's justice. I think it's interesting that at this point, Jesus prays for forgiveness, whereas in the past, he as the Son of God had forgiven sinners himself. I mean, hadn't Jesus said earlier in the Gospels, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins? Yes, he had. But you see, now at this point, Jesus is acting as our sin bearer. He's taking our place. He's dying as our representative. And Isaiah had foreseen it, and he had said, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, Jesus prayed for forgiveness because in obedience to his Father, he representatively accepted the curse and the judgment that we deserve. In the cross, we see such irony. Sinful men offer up Jesus to death, but in doing so, they pay the ransom their own sins deserve. What irony. They make it possible for God to forgive them. Here we see the heart of God, and we also see the hope of sinners. Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them," but then he seems to limit his prayer, saying, "For they do not know what they do." Now, what's this mean? Well, I think one thing it means is that Jesus' prayer excludes some. Doubtless, Jesus was excluding Judas and some of the leaders of the people from the influence of his prayer. Jesus had warned some of the Pharisees that blaspheming against the Spirit will never be forgiven. Now, Jesus isn't praying for such as those, but secondly, I think Jesus' prayer includes many. He prays for this multitude, which was carried along by the wicked leaders and was largely ignorant of the enormity of their crime. And that should give hope to anyone who would ask Jesus' forgiveness. Why? Well, have you noticed that there's a particular indistinctness in this prayer? "Father, forgive them," Jesus prays, without defining who the "them" is. It could refer to the Gentile soldiers. It could refer to the Jewish crowds. But what makes the indistinctness of this prayer so wonderful is that it's an open-ended prayer. You see, Jesus is inviting to himself any and all who hear his words and are encouraged to seek his forgiveness. He will hold no one at arm's length from himself. And that's why Charles Spurgeon said that he loved this prayer so much, because of its indistinctness and its open-endedness. Spurgeon put it this way. He says, "Even if there is nothing good in you, and if there is everything conceivable that is malignant and bad, yet none of these things can be any barrier to Christ in exercising the office of intercessor for you. Even for you he will plead. So come, put your case into his hands. For you he will find pleas which you cannot invent for yourselves, and he would put the case to God for you. As for his murderers, Father, forgive them." The heart of God, the hope of sinners, and finally, the healing of all. Jesus' prayer for forgiveness holds out the hope of healing for all. The prophet Malachi said that the coming of the Messiah would bring a day when, quote, "the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." This is healing through God's forgiveness, brothers and sisters. J.C. Ryle, a great Anglican bishop of the last century, wrote these words. He says, "We have probably not the least idea how many of the conversions of God at Jerusalem, which took place during the first 6 months after the crucifixion, were the direct reply to this marvelous prayer. Perhaps this prayer was the first step towards the penitent thief's repentance. Perhaps it was the only means of effecting the centurion who declared our Lord a righteous man. Perhaps the 3,000 converted on the day of Pentecost owe their conversion to this very prayer. But I think that we see in our Lord's intercession for those who crucified him one more proof of Christ's infinite love for sinners. You see, none are too far gone in sin for his almighty heart to take an interest in their souls. He wept for Jerusalem. He heard the prayer of the dying thief. He stopped under the tree to call the tax collector Zacchaeus to himself. He came down from heaven to turn the heart of the persecutor Saul to himself. The worst sinners have no reason to be afraid of coming to a Savior like this. This is healing through God's forgiveness. But then I think very convictingly too, this is healing through our forgiveness. Because don't we see in our Lord's intercession here the kind of spirit that should reign in the hearts of all who say they belong to Christ? See, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And so, like our Lord, we must return good for evil and blessing for cursing. And like him, let us pray for those who mean evil against us. The pride of our own hearts may often rebel against this idea, and the practice of this world will call us foolish for doing such a thing. But brothers and sisters, let us never, ever be ashamed to imitate our divine master. Instead, we must imitate the forgiveness that he has shown to us, the forgiveness that cost him so dearly. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of your Son, by which we know your forgiveness. We thank you for the gift of your Son, whose blood has taken away our sins as far as the east is from the west. We thank you for the gift of your Son, which enables us to know your love for your children, which is as high as the heavens are above the earth. We thank you for the gift of your Son, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters,